Sue. During the prayer time, there was a sound that hovered over this room. There was just a song that was being sung over this room in the spirit. And out of that sound, Sue began playing her horn, and then she came down and wrote something down, and I asked her if she would read what she wrote down.
When darkness seems to surround you, keep your eye on me, the light of the world. When pain and sorrow would seem to grip the very depths of your heart, find your joy and strength in my embrace. When you feel weak and find it hard to stand, rely on my strong arm and wait for me. When the whirlwind swirls about you and your world seems to quake and shatter, rest in me and find your peace in my presence. Be still and know that I am. I am is in every situation that this world can present. Be still and know.
Thank you. She didn't know what I was speaking about tonight. I didn't even know what I was speaking about tonight. Casey asked me on the phone and I said, wait a minute, I read it yesterday to review it. I better go review it again. I'm going to start by reading out of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. Father, we thank you that you put times and seasons in order, and you give us appointed times to meet with you. Lord, we ask that you would show us how to rest in your presence so that we're prepared to fulfill the destiny that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Tonight I want to talk with you for a few minutes about rest and move forward. So I found it interesting that the revelation the Lord brought during the prayer time was learning to rest in his presence. In Scripture, the word Shemitah means remission of debt or suspension of labor. So when you look at this passage in Deuteronomy 15:1, the word Shemitah is there. It's interesting that Shemitah is a hay word, and this is a hay year. It's not always the case in Shemitah years. The word Shemitah means release. God wants to give us release. It comes from the primitive root Hebrew word shamat, which means to fling down, sort of like throwing off chains. It means to jostle, or figuratively, it means to let alone. And so you'll see farmers, whether they're believers or not, every 7 years they let a portion of the field alone. They let it lie fallow so it can be renewed. It's a biblical principle whether they realize it or not. It's why they're successful. Shemat means to discontinue, to overthrow, to release, or to let rest. 5775, this year of Ayin Hay, is a Shemitah year. This is a seventh year. It's a very important Shemitah year because it's the seventh of seven Shemitah years. It's the 49th year. So 5776 will begin a year of Jubilee. When I saw that that Shemitah was a hay word, I figured since this is a hay year, maybe the Lord really wants us to learn how to rest and embrace the sound of the whirlwind so that the seeds that he's got for our future can be unlocked. You know, a lot gets moved around when the winds swirl. I made the mistake of setting my yard chairs out yesterday. I picked them up someplace else today. But he's releasing seeds for our future in that whirlwind that's coming out of heaven, and he wants us to listen. But we can't listen unless we learn to rest. So how do we find strength to endure in the whirlwind? There's a book called Endurance, written by Alfred Lansing. It's the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton's adventure to the Antarctic in the early 1900s to reach the South Pole. In 1914, 27 men accompanied Shackleton on his treacherous mission. Although they failed in reaching the South Pole, they endured 2 years and all 27 of them survived. What does it take to succeed? What type of endurance does it take? I can't imagine, after the winter we just had, being in the Arctic or the Antarctic for 2 years, not knowing whether you're going to make it or not. I don't even like to go outdoors in the winter. I don't think I would ever take on the challenge that Shackleton and his men took on. Every one of us face serious issues that we have to overcome in order to move forward. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul tells us that we can be more than conquerors. We just assume that because we're in Christ, we are. Well, we are, but we have to do something in order to be. So where do we find the strength to face difficult issues and overcome? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 33, there's some lists of the great challenges that Paul had to overcome. And he tells us that he found strength through Christ who loves us. Paul found strength in every challenge that he lists in those 11 verses through Christ who loves us. The knowledge of God's love, which is what worship was all about tonight. The knowledge that he loves us with an everlasting, unfailing love sustains us to go through every challenge, and it ensures us through Christ that we have access to eternal resources. Do you know that you can grab things out of heaven that you need to persevere? See, the issue is trust. Jesus had to trust Father from the garden to the cross. In Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, in the Amplified read, "Those who trust in, lean on, and confidently hope in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides and stands fast forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this day forth and forever." See, if we trust in the Lord and his covenant love, we can endure whatever comes our way. Trust is the key to all the other means of spiritual strength. If I don't have trust, I can't get a hold of faith, I can't get a hold of love, I can't get a hold of any of the spiritual strength the Lord has for us. Trust is an unshakable peace in every storm. The men who accompanied Shackleton believed in his leadership. Shackleton had confidence in himself and in his leadership and in his men as well. They remained incredibly strong because of confidence. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says from the Amplified, in quietness and in trusting confidence shall be your strength. In quietness and trusting confidence. A lot of times we think if we just be quiet, we'll be strong. No one will see us, we'll be okay. But the Lord wants us to trust confidently in Him, which means He may call you to stand out in the middle of that storm. He may ask you to step up and take a leadership role and do something. See, Israel's problem was that they often trusted in their own strength. It's real easy to know what we did before and do it again. Our strength will fail in the most daunting situations, but the Lord's strength never fails. The best evidence for trust is peace, and according to Isaiah, quiet confidence. If you want to see if you've got trust, then you will have a life that's filled with peace and quiet confidence. Flailing around is evidence of fear, which is the opposite of faith. The chipmunks in my yard are going crazy this spring. They remind me of fear. No, I don't got enough. I got to go over here. I don't have enough. They're up in the trees picking the berries. They're trying to climb the bird feeder, but I got baffles. But that's like a lot of us. The Lord says, trust in me. And we're like a ping pong game. One enemy on this end of the table, one enemy on that end of the table, and just batting us back and forth, and the Lord's calling us to rest. Good swimmers know that when they become weary, they can float. Floating is trusting that the water can hold you up. There are times when we may have to float in the Spirit, trusting the Lord to hold us up. Isn't that how we just ended worship? He holds my head up. He reminds us who we are. Fighting the waters is a sure way to drown. It's like being in quicksand. The more you move, the quicker you go down. Drowning happens when that which is all around you gets into you. That's how you drown. When the thing that's surrounding you gets inside of you. Confidence comes when God gets into you. So instead of flailing around, we need to learn to rest and let Him fill us up with more of Him. The best evidence of trust is obedience. I don't know how they did it because I can't imagine 27 men doing it today. But whenever Shackleton gave them an order, they obeyed him. They did what they were asked to do, even when they did not know what the outcome would be. See, that can be difficult, especially when you're following human leadership. The world sows a lot of doubt into our minds about our leaders. Leaders make mistakes, and I'm sure that Shackleton made mistakes as well. But it was working together under leadership that brought the results that saved their lives. The Lord will often tell us to do what we do not understand. Stay in Rochester. I don't understand that. I still don't understand that. God, they have winter in Rochester. But trust will cause us to obey. Those who Jesus healed were often told to do something that sounds strange. You remember the story of Naaman, the leper, the general, who was sent to, because they captured a little Israeli girl and she was the slave of his wife, and said, oh, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you. So he went to the king, and the king sent the king of Israel a letter and said, send Naaman to the king of Israel with this letter. And when he read it, he panicked because it said, heal my general. He's a leper. My paraphrase. And then he went and saw Elisha, and Elisha said to him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. It's like someone saying, go swim in the Big Muddy in the Mississippi. It's not a very pure, pretty river. And Naaman wouldn't do it. Until his slave said, if he told you to go do something grandiose and spectacular, would you do it? He said, yeah. And he said, well, why not do this simple thing? And when he obeyed, he got healed. In John 9:7, Jesus told the person that he had just healed, go wash in the pool of Siloam. See, Jesus did everything that he did in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Word. He was the one that did all these things. He saw Father do it, so he did it. In Luke 17:14, he told the lepers, go and show yourselves to the priests. I'm healed. Why would I want to go and do that? The Lord will ask us to do some things to show that we trust in him. Jesus often told his disciples to do things that they did not understand. I mean, after all, these are just a bunch of teenage boys. In Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, when he was preparing to feed the 5,000, Jesus said to the disciples, make the people sit down in groups of 50. Does that make any sense? Here there's probably 10 to 15,000 people because they only counted the men. Make them sit down in groups of 50s. So the disciples did it. In Matthew 17:27, when Peter said that they had to pay taxes, Jesus said, go catch a fish and take a coin out of its mouth. Right. Have you done that? Alan, have you ever caught, Mason, have you ever caught a fish with a coin in its mouth? This is a real aside, but when I was remodeling my office ceiling many years ago, just pulling all of this century of rubble out of the ceiling, I said, Lord, it would be nice if I found some money. And I reached in and pulled out an Indian head penny from the 1800s. And I said, next time I'll be more specific. Like Isaiah 55:8 says, his ways are not our ways. He is about to show us, the body of Christ, how his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and how his ways are higher than ours. He's about to do that in these next months. And those of us who have learned to rest in him will realize it's him. And the rest of the body is just going to be like the rest of the world, taken back by the surprise. Obedience is a measure of our trust. If we only do what seems reasonable to us, we are going to miss the miracle that the Lord wants to do in us or through us. It's important to note that Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing God. It is not blind, presumptuous, or foolish. It comes from hearing God. Faith is obedience to God. And faith and obedience are righteous. That means that they are right in the eyes of God. When we obey by faith, then we are right in the eyes of God. Romans 4:3 says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Believing God sent Abraham on this improbable trail. And it took 25 years before he even saw the start of the promise. And he never saw, other than by revelation, the end of the promise. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know the land he was going to. His faith resulted in obedience, proving his faith in righteousness. Abraham move forward in quiet confidence. Proverbs 8:21 tells us that the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, when we know we have done the will of God, we are bold and courageous. Disobedience leads to weakness. You see many Christians who will not step out in who they are in Christ because they've been disobedient, and therefore they are weak. Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." In James 1:8, we're told that the double-minded are unstable. The guilty flee when no one is pursuing, and a major key to endurance is believing that we have obeyed and thus walk in righteousness. Consequently, we have the moral high ground. When we know that we are walking in obedience to the Lord, we know that we are on the moral high ground and we are walking in the benefit of His presence. That means that He's going to do everything that He said He would do to honor your obedience to His word. We can be bold in our actions and not timid. And that was what Paul kept exhorting Timothy about. That's what not only the Lord kept exhorting Joshua about, but the people kept exhorting Joshua about. Only be bold, be strong and courageous. We are counted righteous by our faith in Christ just as Abraham was. But remember that Abraham embarked on a journey. That tells us that faith is not static. It is active. Passivity is not faith. It's actually fear. A lot of people say, well, I'm just going to sit here in my faith. Well, James said, faith without works is dead. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't think I want to be in that pew. Passivity may appear righteous in that it is the absence of obvious sin, but passivity in the face of instruction from God is sin. In other words, if God tells us to do something and we don't do it, we are in sin. Israel's refusal to go into the promised land because of the giants was sin. Passivity is a sin that besets much of the church today. The failure to go into the world and make disciples is a direct disobedience to Jesus' command. Isn't that what He commanded us? Right before He ascended into heaven, go and make disciples of every nation. Do you know that when the apostles went out from Jerusalem, they went through the 12 gates of Jerusalem. Every city has 12 gates. It's like a clock. We normally think of the northeast, south, and west gates, but every city has 12. And when they went out through those 12 gates, they won the nations of the world. Thomas went out through the gate that led to India, and he led India to Christ. All of them went in different directions. They didn't just go to Rome. Only one of them went to Rome. I think Matthew went to Ethiopia. But they obeyed. They went where the Lord showed them. Going to church and passively waiting to hear a good message or sing along with some good music is not a substitute for going into the world and making disciples for Jesus. In other words, you come here to be charged and recharged just like a battery, so that you can go back out and do more and win someone or plant a seed. To be clear, trust in the Lord gives us quiet boldness to obey Him in going to the world. Obedience is righteousness and gives us a clear conscience before God. His love will bring us through our sometimes treacherous mission to the world, which is often very hostile toward us. The nations where there's the most hostility toward Christians right now are experiencing the greatest revivals and outbreaks. The Middle East is seeing tens and tens of thousands of Muslims come to Christ. The city where Thomas went to in India in the last several years has had 3 million new believers. In a hostile Hindu place. Egypt has tens and tens of thousands of Muslims coming to Christ because someone was not passive, but they stepped out in faith. Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, God's government directs us to mission. We are born into his kingdom with a mission in our DNA. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord, you get the kingdom mission imprinted on your DNA because the king is in you. Just as when Jesus was born into this world, he had a mission. So when we are born into him, we have a mission. A sense of mission gave Jesus strength to do what he came to do, and it also gave him great joy, the Bible tells us. Another key to spiritual strength is joy. Our mission is serious, but engaging in it brings us joy. There were some places we were at last month that weren't very nice places to be at. But the reports we're getting back of people's lives that were touched and people that were set free and things that were done are encouraging. They bring joy. You prayed into that. Jesus had a joy in his work, even unto death. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're told that for the joy set before him, Jesus even endured the cross for you and me. Nehemiah led his people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, I think that was one of the major miracles in the Bible. That a small group of people would rebuild a wall while they were being attacked in 55 days. That took years to build the first time. Nehemiah 8, verses 9 through 12 tells us that Ezra the scribe read the book of the law of Moses to the people, and they wept upon hearing it. But the people were told not to weep because the joy of the Lord was their strength. They could have the Lord's own joy, and that would give them strength. That promise is ours, too. It's not just for those who labored in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that the Lord will rejoice over you with singing. I think that's what he was doing in here tonight in the sound during the time of prayer. Because there were no voices, but you could hear songs. The Lord our God is in our midst, is mighty, and he rejoices with singing. Imagine what God's laughter and singing would be like. See, we can have that and the strength and healing it brings. He wants us to hear him laughing at our enemies, and he wants us to hear him singing over us. Proverbs 17:22 tells us that it is medicine to our wounded spirits and to our bodies. That's laughter. It's medicine for our spirits and bodies. As we said, the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. God's government brings spiritual joy with his own joy. This is not circumstantial joy. Well, if I feel good, I'll be joyful. Well, if my favorite team wins, I'll be joyful. That's circumstantial joy. That's mere happiness that we're happy that the team finally won the big game. This is God's transcendent joy that supersedes circumstance and allows us to overcome all adversity. The joy of the Lord is the source of endurance. When we lose our laughter, we are weakened. Christians, me included, need to learn to laugh at ourselves. We need to learn to laugh at the situations that are around us. Scripture says God's laughing at his enemies, and his enemies are our enemies. By the way, if you don't realize it, when you accepted the covenant with Christ, you accepted all of his enemies as your enemies. And he accepted those little tiny ites that have been bothering you as his enemies. But he also gave you all of his weapons, and one of them is laughter. So we need to learn to laugh. Being around joy is contagious. How many of you have been in a room when holy laughter falls and the Holy Spirit moves? And it's contagious. It's fun. And it's healing. When we see and hear laughter, it brings a smile. I mean, even if you're not a part of it, and you see a group of people laughing, you just get this little tiny smirk. Because you know you've been there before. If it continues, we will eventually begin to laugh, even if we're not in on the joke that they're sharing. If you are in a public place with friends and begin to laugh, others will notice and often begin to smile. Joy is contagious and it is strengthening. And it wins the lost. You can't win the lost with old sourpuss. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, if you are in Christ, what does that mean? You have overcome the world. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Do you feel that way? "And when they persecute you." How many of you signed up for that one? "And falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." In the book Endurance, even the worst circumstance the men in this adventure with Shackleton faced, they could still laugh and kid around with one another. You know, that's what I've also found is the ability to move on from tragedies. Is the ability to laugh. They laughed in the face of death, and that was perhaps the ability that was critical for them to endure. As believers, we must remember endurance comes through Christ who strengthens us. He gives us peace and confidence in the storm. Jesus gives us courage to go on in our adventure against all odds. He gives us boldness that comes with righteous obedience, and he gives us joy to strengthen us. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31 says that he renews our strength so that we can mount up with wings like eagles and we can soar above the storm. Trust, peace, and obedience and the joy of the Lord are keys for endurance that will help us rest and move forward. Trust, peace, obedience, and the joy of the Lord are keys to help us rest. In this whirlwind season, God is raising up a new standard. We're not going to be measured by the standard we were measured by last year. He's raising a higher standard, a new standard, a purer standard, a more holy standard. In the Amplified Bible, Isaiah 59:19 says, "So as the result of the Messiah's intervention, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight, for he will come like a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord drives." A standard is a defining pole that produces a signal that makes all of those around know that change has come and protection has been established. That's what a standard is. That's when you see the flag go up over the fort, you know that the change has come and that protection has been established. The standard rallies a tribe or a group of warriors, and it frightens their enemies. So if we look at Isaiah chapters 58 and 59, here's an outline of eight things how we can rest and move forward this year. You'll find these in Isaiah chapter 58 and 59. The first comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 through 10. There is a call to fast for restoration and healing. Not the fast that we choose, but the fast that the Lord chooses. It tears down religious spirits from past seasons so that you can spring forward into the new season. So let God choose a fast for you. Not a religious action, but let him choose something for you so that healing and restoration can come. That's what Isaiah 58 is about. Number two, identify separations from the last season. Identify sin structures that try to separate you from the glory of God. So there's things in your past that try to separate you from the glory you're supposed to be walking in. Identify them so that you can separate yourself from them. Number three, God is extending a new call of intercession for the redemption of Zion. How many of you have a burden to pray for Israel? All of us should. It says that those who do will be blessed. So if you want to be blessed, start praying for the peace and the prosperity of Jerusalem. And then extend it to all of Israel. But there's a new call. If you haven't seen it in the past year, there are more and more people. There are more nations. Do you know that Egypt is a closer ally of Israel right now than the United States is? Isn't that sad? The leaders of Egypt are backing Israel because they don't want Iran to have nuclear weapons. Now, the Christians in Egypt have been praying for Israel. The Lord is calling for those that he can strike with lightning from heaven. He wants us to be praying so that he can send those lightning bolts, that he can send the hail, that he can send the resources of heaven to war on his behalf for Israel. He's wanting us to pray so that he can move, so that they can stand and mediate between God and man until something is rebuilt. That's what an intercessor is. Jesus is the ultimate intercessor. That's what he's doing according to the book of Hebrews. He's always, it says ever, making intercession for us. So he's looking for those who will stand and pray for Israel. Number four, get up and dress for the battle ahead. If you're still wearing the old garments, remember this is a year to get into our new identity, but if you're still wearing those old garments, you're probably not dressed correctly for the battles ahead. Yes, you still need the full armor of God and all of that, but you need to be wearing what the Lord says to put on. This is a new faith for your intercessory assignment in the season ahead. The Lord's looking for those that he can burden. That means he may wake you up to pray for an hour in the middle of the night or for 5 minutes in the middle of the day. He may move on you, and when that burden lifts, then you're free to go back to the game of life that we play. See, when we submit to the call and your intercessory strike for this season, you're going to see the Lord hit some marks and make some ways for you. If I don't yield to the intercessory call that's on my life, I'm not going to see those things open for other people or for myself. Number five, outline the boundaries linked with your call and how you are moving on the land you are to stand on for the season ahead. Outline the boundaries that are linked with your call. For some of us, they're changing. Next year, I guarantee you, they will change, because that's part of what next year is about, Hebraically. But if we don't identify those boundaries, Paul says that we all have a sphere of interest, of influence, and we all have a measure, a metron of rule. If we don't understand our boundaries, then we don't know where our rule and our influence is. Every apostle does not have authority every place. There are some who do. But there are regional apostolic authorities. We had a few years ago someone call us up and say, the Lord told Apostle so-and-so to come to Rochester and deal with Leviathan. They were talking to me. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Who is this? And they told me, and I said, well, we don't recognize their apostleship here. They are an apostle where the Lord has called them, but not here. I said, by the way, which one of the seven heads of Leviathan were you going after? Well, we were hoping you would tell us. And I said, and whose research were you going to use? Well, we were hoping your intercessors would do the research for us. And what worshipers were you? Well, we were hoping you would put together a worship team. We said, well, thank you, but we don't think you're supposed to come in and do that assignment. See, if you don't know where your boundaries are, you could end up getting hurt. But if you know the boundary the Lord's called you to, and you know that he's expanding those boundaries, that's what happens next year, and you're ready for the authority that it takes to move forward, then you're going to move forward with boldness and courage, because this year you rested in the Lord. Number six, call Zion into redemption. We need to be calling Israel into her redemption. Do you know how David took Jerusalem? He went up the water spout. You may have to go up the water spout and tell the enemy that you're here to establish God's presence. You may have to go in an unconventional, perhaps unpleasant way. There are new strikes and new water spouts and new places to stand that the Lord is revealing to the body of Christ. God is calling Zion in a new way, and somebody needs to go up the water spout to establish Zion. God is calling us to stand against the Jebusite, that's the people who were ruling in Jerusalem in the days of David, who said, even if we were blind, we could defend against you. You'll never get in here. I wouldn't want to say that to God. See, you represent God in the places he's called you to go. If God calls you to intercede for healing, go up against the demon that's stopping healing. It's that simple. We're calling for a manifestation to take place in the earth. A manifestation of his promise to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Number seven, God has promised restoration. That's why we can war for it. Call restoration in until you see multiplication of restoration. Jesus said, be fruitful and add. No, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so we should be seeing multiplication of restoration. Unless restoration is being multiplied, it's not fully being manifested. We're falling short of what God wants to do. We are calling back restoration of freedom, restoration of righteousness, restoration of joy, and restoration of faith that will lead us in triumph against our enemies. And number eight, there will be a rising of manifested glory. How many of you want more glory? I want more glory. The Lord will make us brilliant, and he will make us be seen in the earth. It is being filled with his light. If Christ is in you, you're filled with the light of the world. And he will manifest that glory to those around us so that his glory fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. You know what that means? You and I have to actually get out and let him shine through us. In this Shemitah year, we must learn to rest in the Lord and move forward in his glory cloud. Can you rest in the Lord? And as you rest in the Lord, he will begin to speak to you about how to move. And you don't move until the glory cloud moves. Isn't that the pattern? See, for 2,000 years, almost, the body of Christ has had the wrong idea that church was a building. Church is a person. His name is Jesus. Do you know that Jesus only mentioned church twice in the New Testament? But he mentioned kingdom over 140 times. You know what's on Father's heart? But if you look at all of the models throughout the Old Testament and into the New for church, it is now Christ. He is the tabernacle. He is the church. He is the one we come into. And when we get to heaven, he is the one that we're going to enter into. And so with him in you, we can go out to the world and he can shine. But we can't move until we've rested in his presence. These 50 days of counting the Omer are 50 days of letting him refine us in his presence and remove those little things that separate us from him. Theology is what man thinks about God. It's part of our stinking thinking. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in this refining, he's going to tell us what he thinks about himself. So that's how I want to pray for you if you want to step forward into that tonight. To rest and be able to move forward. Is that he will remove the things that have kept our thoughts from allowing him to be who he says he will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not called us to be a stagnant pool, but to be a living stream of your presence. And Lord, we repent of any traditions or theologies that we've hung on to that have kept us from embracing the fullness of who you are and what you are doing in the earth today. Lord, we renounce the mindsets that were formed in us even through the centuries that kept us falling short of your glory. Jesus, you are our hope and you are our glory. Even as we sung, Lord, you are the lifter of our head. And we ask that you would give us eyes to see you afresh. Lord, that you would reveal to us the hovering of your Spirit over us, that tangibly we would know you, and that we would move when you move, and we would allow you to shine the way you desire to shine. Lord, in this Shemitah year, we give you these earthen vessels. And we ask you to refine them, to remove the imperfections, and to fire us with holy fire, so that we will be in the kill of your presence. And Lord, that in your presence we would be able to hold your glory and be a vessel through whom you can pour it out in the days ahead. Lord, give us the quiet confidence and trust, obedience that comes from resting in you. And Lord, we ask you to send us on your assignments so that there will truly be a multiplication of your presence in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Please stay in fellowship and have a very blessed week.